Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. Good morning, church. Love that jingle. Makes me feel like I got to tap dance my way up here. It's a good morning to be in worship as we enter into this week of thanksgiving to God for all of his blessings. If he never did another thing for me, he's all I ever need. We love the Lord. And we've got a lot to celebrate. I hope you pick one of these up. They don't look like much, but there's a lot going on in the next month or so to start to celebrate Christmas, and love to know that you're getting a chance to be a part of it. We're in John 15. So open your Bibles to John 15. We're going to pick up at verse 12 and go from 12 to 17 today. So open your Bibles, and as we do, let's pray. Father, have mercy on your children. Would you look down on us with mercy as we bow our heads over your Bible, over your scriptures? We could so easily read this over and not gain a thing from it. We could so easily let this moment by and not know anything, not feel anything, not believe anything new. So Lord, we need your help. Open our minds, open our hearts, so that we can hear something and believe something. And in hearing your voice and in believing your voice, we can live. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. John 15, 12 to 17. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Insta love. Swipe left. Or is it swipe right? Which one? I don't know. I don't even know which one it is. But there are apps out there to help people to meet people, to start a relationship, right? I know a lot of marriages that have begun on online dating, some great marriages. You got to meet somehow. But some of these apps have better intentions than others. But is that instant love? Is there instant love? Not so sure. You may have been blessed with this sort of, you may have struck gold with love at first sight. But love is something that grows over time. Love only changes from romantic fascination to life-giving, life-fulfilling love with commitment over time. Love can't be rushed. It grows sweeter over time. So I want to do something we haven't done for a few years here in the church. Today we want to celebrate long marriages in the church. So if you've been married for 40 years or more, or if you were married that long and you've lost your spouse, but if you're willing to stand up, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. Go ahead and stand up. If you've been married 40 years or longer, stand up and let us see who you are. Amen. Okay, stay standing now. All right, here we go. 50 years, stay standing if it's 50 years or more. All right. Can we go 60? Can we go 60? 60? You got 60? We got 60 in the house? Yeah, you're not waiting for the next one, right? I tell you, last service we had 70 years. We had a 70-year marriage to celebrate in this. So we celebrate with you. We celebrate with you God's gift of marriage that allows love to grow over a long time, over time and commitment. I know as a pastor, no marriage makes it that long without going through a few storms and without God's grace and mercy to intervene. Amen. So we celebrate that with you. We celebrate that. God's love, love grows in commitment over time. Love grows in marriages. But you know, this passage doesn't even mention marriage. Love grows in a lot of different ways. This passage doesn't mention marriage. It mentions what? Friends. Look at this. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's what? Friends. Yeah. Love grows in marriage. Love grows in friendships. Love grows in relationships in the church. What it takes is commitment over time. See, we're in the vine passage where Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want something good to grow in your life, if you want my grace, my love, my joy, my peace to grow in your life, you've got to stay attached. You've got to remain in the vine over time. It's not going to be an instant. It's going to take time and commitment. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in the vine. Love is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It grows in time. And as we saw last week, in this passage, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, says Jesus. Now, what's that word, church? Remain. That means you got to stick. That means it's not just a minute, like you tap it and see if it works. It means you got to stick. Remain in my love. Love matures over time. It isn't instant. The best things in life, they don't come in a hurry, and they can't be rushed. Jesus says the best love is love that gives itself away. This is the love that he calls us to. This is the love that he commands in us among his followers. He says this is the kind of love that's going to distinguish my followers, and this is the kind of love that's going to show my character to a world that so desperately needs to see who I am, who God is. Love that gives itself away. Let's study this together. Verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. My command, he says, is this. Followers of a rabbi or a teacher, a philosopher, they were always asking, like, give us your command. Give us your thing, your code, your mantra, your mission statement. What is that one thing that we can wrap our minds around in following you that makes this movement different from everything else? Give us your command, Jesus. And Jesus says, my command is this. Love one another as I've loved you. And in fact, when Jesus says this in this passage, he's restating what he has already delivered as his command. Earlier that same night was this moment that we in the church, we refer to this in the church as Maundy Thursday around Easter, because Jesus gave a mandatum, a command, a new command on this night. This is what he said in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you, good, yeah. Love one another. Yeah, this should be getting through because he's pounding on it pretty hard, isn't he? Love one another. Love is our command. Love is the Jesus way. Love is what will show this world Jesus. What kind of love? Love that gives itself away. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We quote that verse a lot around Veterans Day, around Memorial Day. This is kind of a military first responders kind of verse sometimes. We think about these moments when someone rushes in. Maybe today we think about a year ago when there was a horrible shooting at a club in our city and some risked their lives, gave their lives, rushed in to stop violence. And we remember that sacrifice and we turn around and we remember the quality of that love that you gave your life away for another. But you know, sometimes it isn't just an instant, one event. Sometimes we give our lives away over time. We give our lives away to one another in so many different ways. When someone calls and late at night and you just listen as long as it takes. When that friend needs you across town and you go, you leave what you're doing and you drive across town to care for them. When you help a homebound grandparent get the groceries into the house, or get the Wi-Fi working again, right? Like, hey, man, glory to God, my Wi-Fi is working again. You know, there's so many ways that we give ourselves away. We lay our lives down for one another as a gift. Every time you put a warm meal, nutritious meal on the table at the end of the day in front of your precious family who did nothing to deserve that. I mean, nothing. I mean, they did stuff to have it taken away. But you give yourself away to them. You lay your life down for them. This is the quality of love. Jesus calls us friends as we go on. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What's he saying? Well, there's an intimacy there. Jesus is saying, you're not servants, you're not slaves, you don't cower in front of me. You're my friends. In fact, in other places he says, I am not ashamed to call you my brother, I'm not ashamed to call you sister. If you are in Christ, once you put your faith in Christ, you're adopted into the family of God, and you don't come into the household of God cowering like a servant or a slave, wondering what you have to do to stay. No, you're welcomed in as a child, as a son, as a daughter, forever at the table of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not slaves, you're friends. But there's something else to this, something that was just hinted at in prior verses that you may have looked at last week if you were here. If you look up the page to verse 10, see, this is about why we obey. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You have to think about this for a minute. Jesus was never worried about losing his Father's love. And he's saying we don't need to be worried about losing his love. A slave, he says, I'm not going to call you slaves or servants anymore, because a slave obeys for a certain reason. A slave obeys out of fear from the master. I don't want to get in trouble. A servant obeys out of a desire to get paid, or maybe an indentured servant obeys to work enough time to get away from the master. But who are we? We're not slaves. We're not servants. We do not obey God out of fear. We do not cower before God in fear of retribution. And we don't obey God's rules from some hope of getting some payment, some good benefits of earning God's love, and we certainly don't obey God's rules out of some desire to eventually get away from our master. Why do we obey God? We obey God out of love. Out of love. We obey his commands, observe his way of life out of trust. We do what God wants because we believe he's good. We have our faith in him. And that's totally different, you see? Those are two totally different tracks of a spiritual or religious life. I'm a servant. I have to earn my way into God's good graces. Maybe one day I'll earn my way to be good enough to be called his friend. No, Jesus says, I've called you my friends. And so we don't come in and cower before God hoping to earn his love. We are so loved. We're so loved by God that we are moved to serve him. And then we enter into what you'd call a virtuous cycle of love and obedience. I love you, Jesus, and so I'll try your way of life. And when I try your way of life, when I obey your commands, I find that your commands for me are good. They're good things for me. And now obeying, I love you more. And loving you more, I want to obey more. I want to learn more. And we enter into a virtuous cycle, growing ever closer to our Lord. I don't call you slaves. I call you friends. You did not choose me, he goes on, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. What is this about? This passage is Jesus in his final moments with his friends, his disciples. These are the things that matter to him the most, that he wants them to remember the most. And he's saying, look, remember, what's at the basis of our relationship? You didn't pick me. You didn't choose me. Do you remember when I came? You never filled out an application to be a potential Jesus follower and wait for me to receive it and go through it and accept you. No, no, what happened? I came and I said, follow me. And you got up and followed me. I chose you, says Jesus. I chose you. Why is this so important? Have you ever been friends with somebody or who was really important or in kind of a high office or just somebody that you really cared about, what they thought about you so much, and you're in a relationship with them, and you start to kind of wonder sometimes, what's going on here? I have no business being friends with this guy. Why is he spending this time with me? Why is she spending so much attention on me? We have no business to be together. And if she knew me, if she really knew what was inside of me, if she really knew who I am, I think this relationship would be gone in an instant. I think she'd turn and walk away from me like that. If she really knew who I mean, have you called my references? Do you know? As soon as you figure out who I am, it's going to be over. Jesus says, listen to me. What's at the basis of our relationship? It isn't your performance. It isn't your application of yourself. It isn't that you chose me and said, I'm going to do my best to earn my way into being your friend. No, our relationship, says Jesus, is based on this and this alone. It is founded on my firm and faithful resolve to name you my friend. And I will do it. And there's nothing that you can show me or disclose accidentally that's going to cause me to turn away from you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And there's nothing that you can do or no sort of disobedience or reactivity that you can fire off that's going to cause me to stop bringing you into friendship by my grace. I chose you. I have you in my grip, and I will hold on to you until you're in my family for eternal life. It's not based on you. It's based on my faithful resolve to love you into friendship. Do you hear that? Is that good news? You see, without that, we would always wonder, what's the next shoe to drop? If I fall back in my sin, if I make this mistake again, if I go back, what's the next shoe to drop? No, Jesus will never let go of you. I love you, he says. I name you my friends. I chose you. And so he wraps up this passage with this command, with this final command. Now this is can we make this our memory verse this week? This is our key passage. I think we could do this. 7 words. Can we do it? All right. So read this with me. John 15:17. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. As you are now free to do based on what he has said. Well, what does that look like? How do I love people? Am I really supposed to drum up warm, fuzzy feelings for everybody in my life? Because I find that kind of challenging. It's kind of like the person who came to Jesus and said, you say, love your neighbor. I'd like, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor exactly, he asked Jesus, while he was standing next to the person who lives next door, you know? Because I'm not sure I can love, you know? Who am I supposed to love? How am I supposed to do this? We're severely hindered in the English language by the fact that we use love to describe a whole host of things that are different experiences. C.S. Lewis brought attention to this when he wrote years back a book called The Four Loves. There are at least 4 different words in Greek to describe the stuff that we call under the one word love. One is storge, the Greek word storge. It means familial love, love of relatives. It's a very enduring love. It's always there. You know, even if you're in a fight with your brother, even if you're not talking to your sister, you're still related. It's an unassailable, enduring love, storge. Then there's philia. Philia is a love based on mutual affinity, like mutual affection. It's a friendship, brotherhood, sisterhood kind of love. I really like being around you. Then there's the word eros. Eros is a consuming, passionate desire that you're enraptured with what you love, and you want to consume what you love. You just want to swallow it all up. But there's a fourth word that the Bible uses for love. It's the word agape. Agape love. Now, what is that? It's totally different from the others. Agape love is a selfless, giving love. It's a love that when it loves an object, it wants that object to flourish, to prosper, to thrive. It desires the well-being of what it loves out of its own self-sacrifice. It loves to build up. It loves to add value. It doesn't love just because I this does something for me. It loves to build something up and make it of greater worth. Agape love. I first heard that John Ortberg tell the story when I was back in college, and forgive me if you've heard it, it's one of my favorites, but John Ortberg said when he grew up as a kid, his little sister had a rag doll named Pandy. And Pandy was kind of what you'd expect from a rag doll. Pandy was stained, ripped, an eye was missing, one of the arms was sewn back on, you know. The stuffing had all been chewed out by dogs and everything else. Pandy, not much to look at. But Pandy was worth her weight in gold. Why? Because his sister loved her. So he remembers going on a vacation from Chicago up to Canada, 10 hours drive. And on the way back home, driving home as a family, a horrible discovery was made. Pandy had been left behind. Ooh. Now, John, 12 years old, he thought to himself, well, so long, Pandy. It's been a good run. But no, his dad went screaming off the highway, around the exit, turned around, back up the highway, all the way the other way. 10 hours of extra driving to rescue Pandy. This little doll, intrinsically worthless piece of cloth. What? It mattered. It was valuable because his sister loved it so much. She loved that doll into worth. Do you see, friends? You and I are that rag doll. And God is the one who is loving you into worth, who is loving you into value, who is loving you into such value that you don't even see it. You can't even imagine how valuable you are. When you look in the mirror, you can't see any indication of it at all. And God is loving you into ultimate worth of great value, great price. He loves you so much that you are worth to him more than anything, more even than the cross. That's what you're worth. You see the difference? Three loves take, one love gives. This gospel writer, John, later wrote to the churches, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. What kind of love? This is love. Not some fruity, fuzzy emotion, not some warm, gooey, you know, feeling that we try to drum up from nowhere. This is love, that you lay down your life for one another, that you're committed to the well-being of the person that you're loving, to give yourself away, to want the good of the one you love over your own. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I give you a new command. That's what Jesus meant when he said, this is the quality of love that you will display. That's what Jesus meant when he said the world is going to see something different because you love in this way. A world that is bent on love as self-gratification, of love as self, sort of making yourself who you want to be, like love that is your own project. No, this is a different kind of love entirely. This is a love that gives itself away. This is love that will show the world Jesus. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Even my most altruistic attempts at love are laced with some selfish motives, aren't they? How do we do this? How do we break this spell of love as self-gratification, love as self actualization. I love you because you help me be me. I love you because of what you bring me. How do we break that spell? That's a heavy gravity, the gravity of the ego. That's a powerful spell. It's going to take powerful magic to break it. What can break it open? The command of Jesus can break it open. Love God and love neighbor. Love God. Augustine, the church father, said, love God and do what you want. What did he mean? Does he mean if you love God, he can do whatever you wish, whatever you want? You've got an insurance policy, grace behind you, just go for it? No. What he was saying was, if you love God above all other loves, if you cultivate your love for God above all other loves in your life, then your life will start to fall into order and you will find yourself a friend of Jesus, a friend of God, living life as he has granted you to live, as he has given us to live, living after the patterns of Jesus. Why? Because you love God above all else. Love God. Love God. Cultivate a love for God. How do you do that? One of the things you do is what you're doing right now. You come into church. You submit yourself to a time of worship and praise. You say, yes, it's a priority. I'm gonna come downtown and walk into that building and stand with other brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ. And together we are going to enact and proclaim our love for Jesus with everything in us. That cultivates your love for God. That's what this hour is about, friends. This isn't about cultivating a love for First Pres or cultivating a love, for the praise band or cultivating a love for Tim, God forbid. This is about cultivating your love for God. This is about you standing up and saying, God, I love you, and lifting that love up above all other loves. It comes like a fresh light, like a breath of clean air from a week of getting scattered across the face of the globe with all these self-gratifying desires. You say, I love God. You know what? When we're singing these praise songs and we put these words up in front of you to help you, as your pastor, I'll tell you, I'm just as happy if you just quietly in your heart, you take some time to just say, just imagine Jesus before you and say, Jesus, I love you. I love you. If there is praise in this house, let it be praise for Jesus. If there's applause in this house, let it be applause for Jesus. If there's affection in this house, let it be for Jesus and for Jesus alone. Amen? Love God. It breaks the spell. Love God. Love neighbor. You can only do the second because of the first. How can I genuinely love you in a selfless act? How can I break out of my self-centered needs and desires and genuinely love you in a way that builds you up? How can I love you with that ragdoll pandy kind of love? That I'm not loving you because of what you are, I'm loving you into what you're becoming. I'm giving myself to you to make you valuable. How can I possibly do that and break that spell? It's impossible apart from God. But if I love God and I feel his agape love pouring into my life, filling up my life, then, only then, I can believe in God I have all things, in Christ I have everything that I need. I am loved beyond all measure, and only now I can turn and I can love my neighbor. I can love you. As a gift, a free gift, without regard for what may come back, a free gift. Only God can do it. It's only possible with God. That's why God is made visible when it happens, because this is a stranger to the world of self-gratifying loves. Only God can do it. How do you turn an enemy of God into a friend of God? Only God can do it. Remember, it's Jesus who became the enemy so that we could become the friends. It's Jesus who was despised so that we could be seen and known and fully loved. It's Jesus who took the selfishness of all the world, all the selfish desires and needs of all the people groups that he lived his life with. They all came descending on him. Anybody you could think of, the Romans, the Jews, the Greeks, everybody, and all of their selfish interests, they all came flowing down and pushed him up to the cross. And gladly he took all of the selfishness of the world onto the cross, and he died. And he died. And he gave himself away so that you and I could receive all things. We could be loved and fully love. Jesus, thank you for loving us as friends. Thank you for your declaration to make us friends. You knew what that meant. You knew what it cost. Jesus, thank you for claiming us and our disobedience and saying, I will make you my friend, whatever the cost, and going to the cross to pay the debt, to pay the penalty, and rising again from the dead and opening new life. Lord, make us friends of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.